just go back and listen to it. I mean, it's great. And tonight, I want just to focus on those last three verses that Jacob read, verses 21 down through to 23, okay? I don't know if, I know some people will be in community groups, some people won't know what they are, but in the church we've got an ever-increasing number, it seems, of groups of people, daytime, evening time, different ages, different back, all sorts, meeting, and we've got Bible studies that we're actually going through Hebrews, we're in Hebrews 9, and different ones of us in the different groups lead it. And we meet in our house just a couple of minutes away on a Thursday night. And one of the things we've found ourselves doing is, as a way into understanding the passage that we're looking at, is ask ourselves some questions that will get us thinking and get us wondering what God may be wanting to say to us from his word that evening, all right? And when I was reading these verses, thinking about tonight, and thinking about questions, and thinking particularly, actually about our community group as it happens, and particularly just the discussion we had last Thursday night as it happens, the one word that really, really hit me from these words is in verse 23, the word about continuing. How do we continue? How do we keep going? What does that mean? Literally, the word in the original language talks about remaining in, staying with. And I think one of the questions that actually came up, not about this passage, but it was about another passage, but it seemed to relate quite a lot to the question of continuing. A couple of things that came up in terms of challenges to the continue. Not so much, although we probably know of people, situations where bereavement or tragedy has really kind of just closed somebody down as far as what God may want to do in their life, and we can understand what that is like. There's quite a lot in the world at the moment, as Paul was reminding us in our prayers, of stuff to depress us. And you think, Lord, where are you for the people of Ukraine or the people of God? Or what, you know. So there's plenty around that make us ask the question about continuing, the unbelief of the culture that we're in, the continuing denying of the reality of who God is. The things that we've been hearing about in Colossians 1, which are just kind of mind-blowing and world-reshaping, are perennially dismissed by the world and the educational systems that we inhabit. But the particular focus of the continuing that I was thinking about, and which I think is addressed here, is... and again, this came up in our community group. What if you are experiencing just defeat in your Christian life? What if you just find the sins that you are up against just in the end wear you down and get you down, and you think, I just don't think I can really carry on. Sometimes, you know the person like the drowning man who's holding on by the rope, and sometimes it's just all too much and he just lets go and he thinks it's just easy to sink back in. And if that wasn't enough of a kind of a challenge to the continuing, the other situation that came up in our group was what happens if there's somebody who just thinks, well, I sort of believe in God. This is not so much actually if I'm absolutely honest about continuing, it's about somebody who may not even have got started. And the situation that we were hearing about was the situation of somebody who kind of believes in God and thinks that Jesus must have been a pretty good guy, otherwise we wouldn't have churches all around the world, would we? there's nothing he can do for me. Actually, and this is me paraphrasing the situation, I actually got quite used to my sins, as a matter of fact. I don't like my neighbours very much. I think the human race is pretty rubbish. And if this means hell for me at the end, well, that's just tough. I don't know if you know anybody like that. I don't know if you know anyone who may be struggling about this continuing, maybe for some of us here. I would like to tell you, as often happens with sermons, one is preaching to oneself. And I, in case you think, oh, Keith has got it all sussed and it's never a challenge for him, these are things that I am familiar with. And sometimes when we read these fabulous passages like Colossians and some of the other letters, we kind of just kind of nod it through because it's all so great and wonderful and marvelous. But we just kind of let it wash over us and it doesn't somehow kind of get absolutely inside of us. And I found asking this question, these sorts of questions about continuing, what does that mean? What are the struggles for somebody who's to continuing as a Christian? Or maybe somebody who's just, the whole sin stuff is just too much of a kind of mountain to climb and never really get going. If you come at these verses with that sort of question or situation in mind, to me it's a bit like a sort of, you're shining one of those lights and it all suddenly comes into sharp focus. You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. So no minimizing reality of sin there. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which is being proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So if you want to hear one word or one line summary of what I think Paul is teaching the Colossians in these verses, it is continuing is always possible, and it's not because of you or because of me, it's because of him, because of Jesus. It is always possible with him. Let's just have a closer look at this. As I said, we've already heard quite a lot, even in just this opening chapter, this absolutely incredible letter to this church in modern-day Turkey, if you've ever been down that way. And although he's been praying for this church, and you'll see the in the verses 4 and 5 especially, about the kind of thing he's praying for them, he's heard about their faith. They know about the hope laid up for heaven, and it's bearing fruit and, you know, keep going. But he gets carried away in talking about Jesus. And I'm not going to go into, you know, he talks about him, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation, by him all things created, head of the body, the church, first of the dead, all things he might have the preeminence. Might come back to that verse in a moment. Reconciling all things to himself. I mean, as Henry said last week, you could spend a sermon on every one of those phrases. It is staggering. And every one of those, you can go back to words of Jesus himself, about himself, and how those kind of crazy, ordinary, disaffected, distraught apostles who abandoned him or denied him around the cross came now, like Paul himself, who had been persecuting Christians, came to be announcing this act of God to the entire world. And having spoken about Jesus, he comes again in verse 21, and you. And you. And by the Holy Spirit, we can include ourselves in the you. Look at what he says in verse 21. Who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. It's a general description of the church. He's not getting at anyone. He's just saying this was your condition. And he doesn't say so, but he, if you go look at Romans and other parts of the New Testament, it's very clear he knows it was his condition as well. He names the reality of our estranged relationship with God and the hostility and the evil deeds that were shaping the atmosphere, the eco bubble, if you want to use that kind of expression, of our lives. And you might think, well, that's a wonderfully encouraging start, Paul, about continuing if this is the state we were in. But here's the first thing you see about continuing that is such wonderful news. Because as you'll have guessed from the examples that I give, sometimes it's either the current experience of sin that is overwhelming us, or, as I also described, the experience of sin that can stop people even from beginning. But the thing that these verses take us back to, which again you can go back to 101 times in the Gospels and in Jesus' ministry, is that he doesn't dumb down the reality of our sin. The good news begins by facing the reality. There's nothing we could bring into the confession that is going to remotely shock or surprise God. Do you know that? There's nothing that's going on in your head, nothing that you've been doing this week, that is in any sense a surprise to the living God. Not even close. This was my testimony when I first became a Christian as a young teenager. Actually hearing people talk about the reality of sin, for me, was a relief, because I could stop pretending it didn't exist and start hearing someone describe it with some measure of accuracy. But because the point of talking about it, the point of naming it, the point of recognizing it in all its kind of awfulness was not to leave me in it, was not to imprison me in it, was not to paralyze me and think, well, you know, that's just the way you are, mate. Nothing you can do about that. Dream on. On the contrary, Jesus called, that's why we have the confession every time we meet together in the church. We name it. We acknowledge it. But we do so in order that God can deal with it and bring us through it and out of it and into a new reality, which is why, of course, he goes straight on to talk about the how in verse 22. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Again, what we get in this one verse is a kind of condensed shorthand of what you could read in the first 8 chapters of Romans or the first 9 or 10 chapters of Hebrews that we've been doing in our community groups. Because he takes us straight to the death of Jesus and what that death does. The death reconciles, and he emphasizes the body of flesh by his death. Our sins alienate us from God. Our sins mean we have to acknowledge the reality, hard though it is and horrible though it is, that we can be accurately described as God's enemies. Go back to Romans or Ephesians or other scriptures, and you will see that we are subject to God's anger. That's an anger that is displayed against the sin of the whole world and the rebellion that we display towards God. It's not pleasant. But here you see, in these short verses, he is reminding the Colossian church of the reality of the gospel, which is the core of their new identity. Because their identity now is not defined by sin. It is not defined by an alienated relationship from God. It is not defined by being subject to the wrath of God. It is a relationship of reconciliation. It is a relationship in which, in his death, in his body, he has dealt with everything that creates and generates and feeds that hostility and alienation. Bishop Matthew was with us last Sunday morning, and he gave what is perhaps one of the best known illustrations of the cross, when he took the Bible and he took ourselves, and he used the Bible as an example of our sin. And the Lord Jesus coming on the cross. What does he do on the cross? What is this verse telling us he does on the cross? He reconciles us in his flesh by his death, by taking the sin, by taking the wrath, by restoring the relationship. And this is what we need to say to one another. We were trying to say it in our group on Thursday night. It's what, if you're feeling, I'm just crippled by this ongoing stuff. What do? We go to the cross. We go back to the place where we began. We go back to Jesus. If you think my sin is just too much, you know, this may be all right for you, Keith, but really, seriously, not me. I think it was Corrie ten Boom who survived Belsen concentration camp. Her sister died there, but she said, you know, there is no pit so deep that God's love and light cannot reach down and raise you up. And that's what we are told here to do. That's the reality that defines us. That's the reality with God, the living God of the universe. In Jesus, we are not hostile and estranged and alienated. We are part of one body, his body, the body that he is head of, the firstborn from the dead. But then when I was reading these verses, I thought that I tripped up a little bit over this verse 23, because it, having set forth the terribleness of our condition and the wonderfulness of the saving work of Jesus on the cross, It said this: if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which is being proclaimed in all creation under which I, Paul, became a minister. And I thought, oh, does that mean it all depends on me again? If I can manage to keep, you know, being a Christian or keep coming to church or keep, I don't know what, in terms of whatever it is I think I may not be doing. But the point and the little word that you might just miss is the continuing is not in new resolutions. The continuing is not in greater effort. The continuing is in the faith, which means continuing in the realization of who Jesus is and of what he has done. That is all you have to do. I was trying to think of illustrations, and I'm not sure any of these, none illustrations are ever quite perfect, but I've been on the train this week. I've been down at Manchester Piccadilly, and they're not always working, but they were working. You know when you go on those escalators, and not the ones that take you up, but just take you along the platform? And I thought of the sort of sense of this continuing is like standing on a ladder that takes you forward, and you stand on the love and the reality of Jesus' cross, and he will take you through it. I mean, don't please think I'm a surfer, because I'm not. how does surfing work? It's not because the surfer creates the wave. The surfer has to stay on the board and let the wave carry him or her to shore. And it's like that. If you wanted a more practical illustration, I thought perhaps of a married couple who may be having some issues and their marriage isn't so great. What might the application of this continuing be? Go back to the beginning of your vows. Remember what you said to each other when you committed your life to each other, and stay in the truth of those words. And let them carry you through. And then I thought, and I hadn't quite realized we were having communion tonight till I walked through the door, and I'm so glad we are. Isn't that interesting? How interesting that Jesus, when he gives us the meal by which he wants his people around the entire world to meet in fellowship, which is what we're doing tonight, what does he do? Takes bread and he breaks it and he says, this is my body. And he takes the cup of wine and he blesses it and he says, this is my blood. In other words, he does what Paul does in these verses, is take us to continue. How are we going to continue? We come back to him. We receive his life into our life. And our life is not the same. The way we think about our sins is not the same. The way we think about what is possible for the future is not the same. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's kneeling again. It's coming down again. And at the communion table and in our personal daily lives, back home in our bedrooms or wherever we pray, we find the Lord listening, speaking, calling, come with me. Let me take you. And I'm praying, I won't mention who it was, but the person who thinks their sin is just too much, oh, for that person to encounter that Jesus speaking their name and actually realizing that their life doesn't have to be defined by all this junk, but that he will forgive and set free. The reason I love that verse that we had, which I'm not really preaching on, but about in everything he might be preeminent, and I was reminded of it by a lady who knew this older lady. At her funeral, her brother preached on this verse because it had been stuck up on a wall in their home in Wales when she was being brought up. And it was just, she had used that verse as a testimony. She'd been brought up in considerable poverty and mess and stuff. But as they, as a family, came to trust Jesus in all things he might bring him, and the Lord used this woman. I only knew her in her later years as quite a frail lady, but she had established down over in Chester in one of the outer estates and in Wales, households for women who had come from abusive relationships and situations and had just generated an incredible ministry of liberation, of safety, of beauty, and of new hope. And in verse 23, if we continue in the faith, if we continue in the fellowship, if we continue in coming back to the Lord Jesus, we are in the place and with the person who is stable, who is steadfast. And as we see him and encounter him, of course, it's not saying we, let's be honest, people do shift from the hope. And as I said at the beginning, sometimes circumstances or they just overwhelm people and they say, I just can't do this. And, you know, our reaction has got to be understanding and compassion and patience and love and all the attitudes that Jesus himself will be showing to anybody, because he's not going to force us. He's not going to make us. He's not necessarily going to take us out of tough situations that are going to demand tough choices. But he says, don't shift. Come to me. See what I've done for you. See what I bore for you. I've taken the rubbish. I've taken the judgment. I've taken everything that separated us from God and from each other. So don't shift. Don't settle for anything less than me. And this is the gospel. This is what Paul was proclaiming. You might again. Wonder what he said, not just the continuing, he said being proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Well, he's actually preached to every living person, otherwise he wouldn't have then gone on to say I'm a minister, because there wouldn't have been anything for him to do if it had already been done. But the meaning of the original, I think, is that when Jesus has come, and especially in the context of these verses, his cross, he has put a marker down in the world, and by the event of the cross, God is preaching to the whole world, this is the place of being reconciled to me. This is the place of being reconciled to one another. This is the place when you are not defined by the alienation and the hostility and the evil deed, whatever they are, this is the place of the new beginning, the new covenant, the new relationship in my blood. So, friends, if you know people who are overwhelmed or who think they can't even begin, take them back to these verses. Take them back to Jesus on the cross. And if that's you or me, and as I say, I'm preaching these words to myself, you can pray this for me too. Paul preached for the Church of England, the bishops a bit earlier on. Anyway, won't necessarily go there, but it can be difficult sometimes. But Jesus doesn't talk about the bishops or the Church of England or about anything, does he? He talks about his cross. He talks about his cross. And he talks about you and me and to us, because he came for us and for the world. Time has gone away, and I think that's probably enough on these fantastic verses. Here's a verse I'm going to finish with. Rosie and I had some old friends with us this weekend. They came to church this morning, and they were blessed. I'm not mentioning any names, but they experienced the suicide of their daughter. They have three daughters, and she was my goddaughter, as a matter of fact, and had struggled with mental illness. She was actually a lovely Christian woman. And they were blessed by the fellowship and the word and everything that happened this morning. So thank you, St. Clement's Church. And as we were having lunch, my friend just shared this verse from Psalm 65, verse 3, and I'll just read verse 3 and 4, because when he shared it, and I thought about these verses tonight from Colossians, I thought, here you are, here's God bringing the same truth to another family, another couple, who might have a reason for not continuing. But they are, and they have good hope, as I do, that my goddaughter is with the Lord. She had real faith, even though she had massive struggles for a long, long time. And verse 3 of Psalm 65, which he shared with me, was, when iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. Hostility, evil deeds can sometimes prevail. They do. That's why we, as I say, we have the confession. But it's not the end of the story. Jesus has come to present us, you and me, holy and blameless, without reproach. So dearly beloved, whether in your community group or however else, let's continue with him. Amen.